some particularly special athletic events or great athletes in the Bible. Now, what I'm going to say might be a bit deflating, at least momentarily, to some of our athletes, so I'll have to preface this comment by saying that we obviously believe in athletics here at First Bible Baptist Church, North Star Christian Academy, or we wouldn't be hosting a basketball tournament. We have, and are continuing to try to develop a comprehensive athletic program. We not only have a basketball program that includes a varsity and a junior varsity and a girls basketball team, we have soccer. And now we have a full-fledged wrestling program. This year we had our first wrestling season. We had, I think, 14 matches. And that's exciting. It's an exciting sport. We enjoy it. Our kids will be wrestling in the sectional tournament at the end of this month. At least some of them will. And we're glad for that. But you know, America has gone sports nuts. Sports crazy. And there is just untold emphasis on sports and athletics. Even though most of us don't remember who won the Super Bowl very long, we sure get excited about it when it takes place. I mean, there's probably 30% of this crowd right now couldn't even tell you who played in the Super Bowl a month ago. Although you may have known then. You know, as I got into the Word of God, I found some amazing athletes. And yet I found that by and large, God gives them very little press, very little ink. They don't make many headlines. As a matter of fact, you kind of have to watch on, you know how it is, on the second page of the sports section, the box scores and the very fine print, and you can just barely read it with a magnifying glass. That's about as much space as God gives some really outstanding athletes. You say, well, I'm not sure if I know what you're talking about. Well, let me explain it to you. For example, over in the book of Judges, you read one little verse. It says this: "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he delivered Israel." That's the only ink that Shamgar gets. 25 words. It's not much, is it? Now, when you stop and think about it, you say, well, this guy wasn't an athlete. He was a warrior. Well, I'm going to tell you something. He was an athlete. I mean, you don't go out with an ox goad and kill 600 men without being pretty athletic. I mean, this guy was no slouch. I mean, he had to be big. He had to be muscular. He had to be strong. He had to look like Charles Atlas and all the rest of those guys rolled up into one. He had to be fast. He had to be quick. He had to be smart. He had to be intelligent. He had to be all, I mean, you know, you just don't kill 600 Philistines with an ox goad being a dummy. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. I mean, this guy had to be, you know, just a super athlete of the year. I mean, you know, most valuable player of all time. I mean, he was one of the NFL's greats for the last five decades, you know. Just had to be. And God gives him 25 words. And that's all. That's all he gets. Boy, he'd have had a tough time negotiating a bigger contract after that newspaper got done with him. He just didn't get much space. And then, of course, there's a far more famous athlete, Samson. Over in Judges 15, we read about Samson slaying 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. 1,000. That's 400 more than Shamgar slew. Well, God gives him more ink. He gets 4 verses on that particular episode, on that particular win of the century. 4 verses God takes to tell us about Samson slaying 1,000 Philistines. I mean, folks, Samson, you talk about Hercules, he was it. 4 verses to tell about that tremendous victory in his life. And then, of course, there's Jonathan. Jonathan must have been a tremendous athlete, and his armor bearer. They went up and slew 20, an insignificant 20. You know, 20. They just slew 20 guys. 20 Philistines. Why, there's nothing to it, man. 20. What's 20 compared to 600 or 1,000? Now, God gives them a little more room. God gives them 14 verses over in 1 Samuel to tell about that. I wonder why it gives them so much more than Shamgar, who only slew 600. It must be that there are some spiritual lessons involved in that 14 verses, those 14 verses. And then, of course, perhaps one of the most famous athletic contests of all time was young David when he slew the giant Goliath. You read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You're familiar with the story. We won't take time to look it up, but you know how much God gives to that athletic contest of all time? 16 verses. That's all God gives over to it. Not much headline, not much ink, not much press. Just doesn't give it a lot. And then there was a fellow who was the chief captain in King David's army. You read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 23. And this fellow went out with his spear, and in one battle he killed 800 men. I mean, this guy had to be Mean Joe Green, Joe Namath, Willie Mays, all rolled up into one. You know, I mean, he had to be something else. 800 men with a spear in one battle. God gives him half of a verse. Half of a verse. That'd be a little deflating, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, here you go out, and your basketball team crashes down through the sectional play into the state championships, and you come away with a New York State championship. Champions of champions, AAA, and the local newspaper gives you half of a line. Boy, that'd make some folks upset, wouldn't it? Do you suppose that it might be that God has a different opinion of athletics than we do? Do you suppose that there's even the slightest chance that God doesn't put the emphasis on it that we do? Perhaps that's why God said that bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, evidently it does have a little profit. And yet, in the face of this, the Lord uses some athletic principles to demonstrate spiritual truths to us time and time again. As you read the Pauline epistles, it must be that Paul was some kind of a sports fan. For he often and frequently refers to the sports of his day, primarily Olympic-type sports, boxing or fighting, wrestling, running. Over in the book of Philippians and Galatians both, Paul talked about not running in vain. He didn't want to run the race of life and have it all come to naught. He didn't want to run it in vain. So as you begin to examine some of the parallels that Paul drew from athletics, there are some things to be learned, and I want us to look at 3 or 4 of those things tonight. Now keep in mind, and I just don't believe that God puts the emphasis on the physical as much as we do, but yet He'll take the parallels, the emphasis that man puts on training and preparing for the physical aspect of athletics, and He'll draw those parallels to our attention and apply it to the spiritual. God would have us to do that. You know, oftentimes I've thought, oh, if we could get folks as dedicated to serving the Lord as they are to athletics. This winter, one morning, early in the morning, I was driving from my home to the church office. It was still dark outside. And it was snowing to beat the band. It was just coming down by the truckloads. And right here on North Greece Road, I saw two crazy joggers. You know, there they were, dressed up in their sweatsuits, all bundled up from head to toe, still dark, wearing their orange reflectors on front and back, you know, snowing like crazy and just a huffing and a puffing going up and down this road. I thought to myself, I'm sure glad they're dedicated to that. I thought, boy, I wish I could get some soul winners to be that dedicated. Wouldn't that be something? I come over periodically and watch our kids practice and watch a little few minutes of the basketball practice, a few minutes of the wrestling practice. Boy, that wrestling's hard work. I think I'm glad I never was a wrestler. I thought it was more profitable to stick with the b-ball. You know, that hard work, man. A lot of dedication goes into that deal. Just work, 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 and more work. You know, there's really only two kinds of athletes in the world today. Really, when it come down to it, only two. There's the athletes that perform for themselves, and then there's the athletes who perform for somebody else. And then there's the rare one who that somebody else that they're performing for is the Lord Jesus Christ. They're rare. But my, how refreshing, isn't it? That's why I think we enjoy having Ben Peterson in our church, former Olympic gold medal wrestler for the United States. Ben spoke in our church a couple times and bears a good testimony that his wrestling was really not for himself, but the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a lot of the reason why he went as far as he did. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look at some athletic principles. The reason I took the negative approach that I did in my introduction was just to set things in their proper perspective. Lest we get carried away and put too much emphasis where God doesn't want it to be. We all like it. We love it. I enjoy it. You know, I could real easily be a sports freak. There are not very many athletic contests that I don't enjoy. I love hockey. I never played it. I just like to watch it. It's great, boy. I mean, you know, I guess we Americans love that violence. Smash! You know, oh boy, good, good, great. Do it again, do it again. Yeah, I enjoy those hockey games. Love it. Football, oh, crazy about it. Crazy about it. Basketball, think it's the greatest thing going. I've been a Boston Celtics fan since I was about that high, you know. Love it, love it. Wrestling, enjoy it immensely. Sunday afternoon, I watched the United States wrestlers on the television against West Germany. Boy, tremendous, man. We got a powerful wrestling team. Boy, they look dynamite. Love it. Soccer, never played it, don't know much about it. Enjoy watching it. You know, I used to think it was a sissy game. And I got to studying it a little closer. I decided maybe it wasn't so sissy after all. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here is one of those very notable occasions in which the apostle takes the athlete and the athletic contest and uses those things that he can derive and draw from those things and draw some spiritual truths from it. He talks about running a race, and of course running a race, I guess, is probably one of the most, if not the most ancient of all athletic contests. Track, you know, that goes way back further than most people can remember. And of course, he alludes to the fact that when people run, when they participate in a contest, it's because they're trying to win the prize. It's because they're trying to say that they won first place. It's because they want to carry the trophy home, the laurel, the wreath. They want to be first. That's the whole idea of the thing. Who's faster than who? Who's stronger than who? Who's better than who? Who's smarter than who? You see, all those things show up. At least we perceive that they do in the athletic arena. And so Paul says, don't you run to win the prize. That's the object of being in the race. The object of being in the basketball tournament is to win. It's not to lose. I mean, you don't come and say, well, we've come to lose. So you are looking forward to a good time. It's going to be great. The whole idea is to win. And the first thing that Paul really refers to here is rigid discipline. He talks about keeping his body under, bringing it into subjection. Now, any real, dedicated, good athlete knows exactly what that's all about. He knows that he doesn't have a chance in the world of really surpassing his competition and making it unless he is dedicated and willing to keep his body under subjection. That means eating right. Oh, that's tough. You know? One of the best wrestlers that the United States Olympic team has ever put out was a fellow by the name of Dan Gable. Dan Gable only has lost 3 or 4 wrestling matches in his entire life since he was wrestling in grade school. And he's quite a wrestler. He now coaches, I think, at Iowa or Iowa State. Is it Iowa? One of those two schools out there. And Ben Peterson knows him well. Ben was telling me one time, he said, Dan Gable has a rule that he lives and dies by. It's a personal rule that he set as a standard for his life. Maybe that has something to do with why he is a perennial winner and has been over the years. And now why he produces winners as he coaches. His rule is this: every time you eat, you work out. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? His rule is this. He says, you eat 3 times a day, you work out 3 times a day. He says, you want to have a midnight snack? That's fine. Just chow down. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, you go run 3 miles. Every time you eat, you work out. Wouldn't it be something to some Christian to take that to heart and say, every time I eat, I'm going to go spend 30 minutes in prayer? Whoa! Now, one of two things that happen, either an awful lot of praying and get done, or we do an awful lot less eating. Amen? And then, of course, when you're keeping your body under subjection, you're not only paying attention to your diet and your nutrition and all. Oh boy, and I mean, they've got that thing scientific today, you know. I mean, these Olympic-trained athletes, they've got it down to the calorie and to the right kind of protein and the right kind of food and the right kind of fish and the wrong kind of fish and the right kind of lettuce and the wrong kind of carrot and the whole deal. I mean, they've got scientific studies on that that run out your ears forever. You know why? Folks get serious about that business. Wouldn't it be something if folks would just kind of look at that thing and say, I'm just going to get as scientific in my research of the Word of God as I can be about my prayer life. Rigid discipline. Working out. Well, they've come a long ways in all the scientific progress. Now a lot of the orthopedic surgeons and people are telling us it's not so good to jog. They used to say, jogging is the thing. Jogging is the thing. You got to jog. You got to jog, you know. Now they're saying maybe jogging isn't so good. It's hard on the joints, you know, bang, 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 bang. And so they come up with all these gadgets and inventions, you know, and machines and to replace it and do other things and so on and so forth. They're constantly studying that. And people spend hours and hours in the gymnasium and on the track and on the field working out in their dedication to their sport. You know, really the only way you learn how to be a good basketball player is by playing basketball. You can read all the books and see all the films and study all the blackboards that you want to, but you got to get out and play. The only way that you learn how to be a good wrestler is get out on the mat and wrestle and wrestle and wrestle and wrestle. You know, folks, the only way you learn how to be a good combat soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way you learn how to be a soul winner is go out soul winning. I mean, you can go through 100 courses. You can read every book that's ever been written on soul winning made easy and soul winning made simple and here's how to win souls and 99 ways to win souls and, you know, all the rest of it. But, man, you'll never do it until you get out in the middle of it. That's the way it is. I mean, these athletes, I heard Ben Peterson say that when he's in Olympic training, I can't remember how many hours, but it's astounding. I think he said he sleeps 12 hours every day. Got to get enough sleep. Got to get enough rest. Got to get enough work. You got to eat just right. All the rest of it. You know, and what it comes down to the issue of saying no to the body. When the body wants to eat too much, we say no. And when the body wants to stay in bed between those warm sheets, that warm water bed, you know, look. You know, and the body says, I'm going to stay in bed. And the schedule says, you're going to get up and run 4 miles. We want to sleep too much, too little. That's the life of the real, genuine athlete. No wonder the Apostle Paul made the comparison. The Christian that's really in the thick of it, the Christian that's in the battle, has to know what it is to live under a life of some discipline and even some rigid discipline. When the old flesh, when the body wants to look at the wrong things, there's something that has to say no. When we want to think the wrong things, something's got to say no. When we want to go to the wrong places, there's something that's got to say no. If you're not saved, there's not much in there to say no. If the Holy Spirit's living within, He'll say it for you if you'll let Him. Then look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth. Now really the warriors, the soldiers of the ancient world were many of the athletes of the ancient world. You've got to realize that. That's what I try to bear out to you, even in the story of Samson and Shamgar and those fellas. I mean, don't you think Shamgar could have made any NFL team in the league? Amen? I mean, he could have picked his position. Don't you know that Samson would have been a dynamite linebacker? I mean, he'd have eaten Dick Butkus's lunch, man. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. God tells us of the great necessity of striving lawfully. That is, simply put, you just can't cut corners. If you're going to be the top-notch, first-class athlete, you can't cut corners. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, and I thought, well, I think I'll go out for track. And you know how it is. You're a freshman, and you know it's your first crack at things, and you kind of don't know what you want to do. And you show up the first day of practice, and here I'm out for track. And the coach says, "Well, what are you? Are you a hurdler?" I didn't even know what a hurdle was. You know, what do you mean, am I a hurdler? Well, are you a miler? What are you talking about? What am I? I don't know what I am. Well, he says, "Let me see you run around the track once." So you run around the track. He looks at you. "So I'm going to make a miler out of you." Oh, I thought that was great. Until I had to run my first mile, you know. And I didn't think it was so great. I said, "Oh, this is terrible. I should have said I was something different." I remember my freshman year in high school on the track team. Our high school was out in the prairies. I mean, right on the edge of town in the Colorado desert. And frequently in that time of the year, the springtime, we'd have big dust storms that come sweeping through there, so bad that you couldn't hardly see from one end of this building to the other. And the coaches on one particular day were standing down at the end of the track, and we were supposed to be running laps. And we got down to the end of the track and realized that they couldn't see us, because the dust storm was blowing so bad that they just couldn't see what was going on. And so we decided it would be an opportune time just to sit down and rest a while. You know, because they, of course, couldn't see us. And, you know, and they were probably just shooting the breeze and wouldn't realize if we came by or not. And, you know, isn't it amazing how dumb the coach is? You know, the coach, he don't know anything. He doesn't know about all these little tricks and ideas and schemes, you know. He doesn't understand all that. Of course, because you see, he never was a boy. He never, you know, tried any of that stuff. And so there was a little group of us, about six or eight of us, that just kind of plopped our bodies down at the end of the track there while the dust blew, you know. And when we decided that it was going to let up a little, then we got up. And boy, we came around that end of the track, and sure enough, boy, we just put on a show for the coach. Oh, boy, really huffing and puffing. We'd been working hard, you know. We didn't fool him for a minute. He stepped out of that track, and he looked at the whole bunch, and he said, "Come over here. Come over here, boys." Man, I'll never forget it. I don't mean the lecture. I mean what took place after the lecture. You talk about running. I never ran so much in all my life. And then when we got all done, we were walking back to the locker room. It was kind of a long walk, way down a long hill and so on. I remember the coach, he came up to just kind of walking beside me, and he kind of put his arm around me and on my shoulder, and he said, "What'd you come out for track for anyway?" I said, "Well, you know, I thought maybe I could run." Well, he said, "What's the idea of the thing?" Well, I said, "You know, you win the race." He said, "You're never going to win the race sitting down in the sandstorm." Boy, you know he was right. You just don't win races sitting down in the dust storm. He got the point across. You just can't cut corners. A lot of folks try to cut corners in their Christian life. That coach instilled something in me, which I guess I'll be indebted to him for. that has carried over and spilled over into some other areas of my life, and he began to work with me and show me that I couldn't cut corners and be a winner. And I began to train harder and harder and run, and when I found out that I could run a little bit, the more I ran, the more I saw that I could run. And I couldn't run very fast. And that freshman year I ran the mile, and I hated it and didn't do all that good at it. And then the next year, my sophomore year, he said, well, I'm going to make you a quarter miler. And so the rest of my high school career, I ran a quarter mile. My sophomore year, I really didn't do very good. I ran a quarter mile in 60 seconds. That's not very fast. 60 seconds. I mean, you know, they got girls that can run it faster than that now. I'm embarrassed to say it, but that's the truth. They got girls that can run a 440 faster than 60 seconds. He over and over and over again tried to show me that if I was ever going to win, I was going to have to work hard. I was going to have to work hard. I was going to have to work harder. So I worked, and I worked, and I worked on the weights and the leg press machine. And in the summertime, I climbed mountains all summer, 14,000-foot mountains. That'll do it to you. Swim 50 laps every morning. I worked as hard as I could. My junior year, I got a little better. I ran it in 54 seconds. Now, that's not good, but it's almost respectable. You know, almost. He said, you got to work harder. You got to work harder. And about the time, somewhere along there, you just want to quit. You know, you say, is it really worth it? And so all that next year and the summer and so on and so forth, I worked and worked and worked and worked. But my senior year, I ran it in 49 seconds. Now that's picking them up, moving them down pretty good. That's, you know, and won some races, won a lot of races. But I found out I couldn't cut corners. A lot of people try to cut corners in their spiritual life. And you know, the apostle says, except he strive lawfully. You got to strive lawfully, folks. In other words, you got to play according to the rules. Every real warrior trains hard in prayer, in the word, in soul winning, on the battleground. He's there. You know, I'll tell you, the guys that show up for practice just now and then when they feel like it never really turn into real, genuine athletes. The guy that's the real athlete's there 30 minutes before practice, and he's out shooting the baskets, and he's working hard, and he's doing his jogging and all the rest of it, and he's doing his calisthenics, and he's there 30 minutes after practice doing the same thing, working on his foul shots over and over and over and over again. That's the guy that really eventually, ultimately excels and makes it in the big time. You know, there's a few guys out there that just have natural athletic ability, and it seems like, you know, when they were 6 months old, they could fall out of the crib and land on their feet. But most of the guys that make it didn't make it on just pure athletic natural ability. They made it on hard work. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. They make it on hard work over and over again. But we want to cut corners. And we say, well, you know, I really don't need the Sunday night service. I don't need the Wednesday night service. Go ahead and cut the corners. But you're not striving lawfully. You know, and then in the game, you got to play by the rules. For the game is built on the principle of rules. That's why we have referees. Now, human referees miss a few calls. Amen. They miss a few. I was telling my good friend Dick Brown here, pastor down in Marathon. He was refereeing today. I was talking to him after it. It all balances out, I suppose, you know. When North Star was playing Mountainside, I said, you know, I watched them. And one of the boys was palming the ball, and they missed it. Oh, I said, oh, you missed it, you missed it. He's palming the ball. And then it wasn't, but a minute later, one of our kids was double dribbling. And they missed that, too. And I said, oh. You know. You know, I wasn't about to yell at that. He was double dribbling. You missed it. You know, it balances out. It balances out. They miss some calls, but you know, the Lord doesn't miss any, folks. He don't miss any. He sees it every time you palm the ball. He sees it every time you double dribble. He sees every foul. He's got a good scorecard. You just don't cut the corners and come out on top. You just don't do it. But that's such a way, not only of our society, but the Christian realm. People just want to cheat a little here, cheat a little there, cheat a little here. It won't work. You won't work. The guys that are going to win that Olympic gold medal in 1984 are the guys that decided that they weren't going to cut any corners. And so it is at the judgment seat of Christ. The people that stand there and win the crown that the Lord Jesus passes out, and when they stand and they play the national anthem of heaven, the people that are standing on top of that box aren't going to be the folks that cut the corners. And then Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at something else quickly. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I suppose it's trite. I suppose it's been overworked. I suppose it's been posted in every locker room in America for the last 50 years. But you know, folks, winners never quit. I mean, the real winners never quit. Even when they're down, they don't quit. The Bible talks about running the race with patience. You get in the battle, you get in the race with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've just got to stay in there, even though, as the Bible acknowledges, sometimes you're weary in well-doing. Sometimes you just get tired. Sometimes you just, you know, people think that preachers are super athletes in the spiritual realm, you know. Sometimes Sunday about 5 o'clock, I just say, God, I just really don't want to walk over there tonight. You say, is that such thing? Yeah, such thing's possible. It happens. And you just get tired, and you got to do it anyway. And that's part of the whole character building process of the thing. Winners never quit. Being a track man, I used to observe some things in track, and even though I got out of the mile run as soon as I could, the mile run always seemed to be the highlight of any track meet. Have you ever gone to track meet? You ever notice that? The mile run just seems to be the biggie. That's what the most people seem to be the most interested in. And if you've ever gone to particularly a high school mile run at a track meet, well, you've probably observed some things, because what I'm about to describe to you could be characteristic of almost any high school track meet anywhere in America. Because you know how it is when all the guys come out for the track team. You got the shot putters. That's got to be a big, strong guy, right? And you got the pole vaulter. He's got to be a real limber athlete. And you got the long jumpers. And you got the hurdlers. And you've got the sprinters. And all these people take a particular talent and skill. And they've got to have some natural adeptness for that kind of thing. And you always, in any high school, when the track season starts and everybody comes out for track, you always got some guys, there's always just a busload of them that really just can't do anything. They're just there. They thought they'd like to go out for a sport, and they couldn't make the basketball team, and they couldn't make the baseball team, and they couldn't make the football team, And they couldn't make the soccer team because they didn't have the skills or the athletic ability to make those teams. So they thought, well, maybe I'll go out for the track team and give that a whirl. So here they are. And they check in first day of practice, and they get their cleats and they get their sweats. And here they are. Hey, coach, here I am. What do you do? I don't know. You know, I went through it. I know how it works. Well, good. We're going to make a miler out of you. Wonderful. Now, the reason why they make a miler out of everybody that isn't anything else is because generally in a high school track meet, you can enter as many people in the mile run as you want to. I mean, you can enter 100 if you want to. You know, and if they have to, they'll run them in heats. But you see, in the 440, you can only run so many people. In the 220, only so many. In the 100-yard dash, only so many. But in the mile, boy, you can just run everybody. And so, well, we're going to make a miler out of it. Great. Wonderful. And, you know, now some of the milers, of course, are very athletic and very tuned into that and very good. You know, the Jim Ryans come along now and then. But inevitably, you go to a high school track meet, and there'll always be some guys in that mile run that just really can't run it very good. But they're there because they can't do anything else. And they want to be on a team, and they want to win a letter, they want to do something. So here they are. Did you ever watch one of those? It's a circus. They gang them all up at the starting line. Oftentimes 20 or 30 of them all ganged up there, you know. There they are, boy. I mean, there's short ones, there's tall ones, there's fat ones, there's skinny ones. There's all kinds of them there, you know. All ganged up. And the starter says, gentlemen, come to your marks. Get set. Bang! The gun goes off, and boy, there they go. Just like a herd of turtles moving out. You know, brum, 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 brum. Inevitably, there's always the fella that takes off like a jackrabbit. Just like a shot, like he's running the 220-yard dash or the 440. And he just goes, meow! And he takes off out of there 90 mile an hour. And the crowd's going, ooh. And he leaves everybody in the dust. Just choom! And everybody says, boy, he's going to win hands down. That's not the way you run a mile race. You just don't run a mile race like a 100-yard dash. Because a mile is a lot longer than 100 yards. And you've got to run the race with patience. You've got to pace yourself. We used to call those guys hot dogs. And so we call them hot dogs. Hot dogs. Sometimes you see a hot dog on the basketball court. Give me the ball. Give me the ball. Give me the ball. Leroy says he wants that ball, man. I want that ball. Give me the ball. You know. You know, one of those. And boy, meow, off he goes. But you know, inevitably, those guys never finish the race. I've just never seen one of those hot dogs finish the race. They'll run a quarter mile, maybe a quarter and a half, maybe half a mile. And pretty soon, they just kind of fall alongside the wayside. We see people in the Christian race like that, don't we? Boy, they start off like a flash. I mean, just like a flash. And pretty soon, where'd they go? Don't see it. And then you always have a fellow that's never in shape. We had one of those fellows on our team. It's right. It was kind of embarrassing, really. Because somewhere between the half and three-quarter mark, you'd always see him hanging over the rail of the track. You know? Leaving his lunch. Kind of embarrassing. And then, of course, you have those poor guys that they really can't do anything. They can't run very fast. They're just running the mile because there's nothing else to do. And I can remember we had a fellow in our high school track team. He was a dynamite athlete. He was a state champion wrestler, and he was a dynamite miler. Little short Mexican fella. And a lot of guys in our mile team, before he finished the mile, he'd lap them. I mean, he'd lap them before they were, I mean, he'd pass them. I mean, he'd run four when they'd run three around the track. That's a little embarrassing, you know. Of course, if nobody knows, then you can just charge right along beside him. They'll think that you're right in the pack. Some people like to do that. They like to get up with the leaders and say, hey, I'm one of them. But really, you're a lap behind, man. You're not even in the race. You know? And run along, hey, I'm one of them. No, you're not. But some folks like to do that, though. The guys that really know how to run the mile, they pace themselves. And the coach is over on the sidelines. And he's got a stopwatch. And he'll tell them what all their splits are. He'll say, you ran a 70-second quarter too slow. Kick it up 2 seconds, you know. Another coach will be over on the other side and said, you ran so many seconds in the 220. Your second too slow. Kick it up, you know. And they'll be yelling at him like that all the way around. But they've got to run it with patience. You can't do it all at once. You can't get it all at once. You've got to stay in the race. If you're a hot dog, you'll lose out. You'll never finish the race. A lot of fellas play basketball that way, you know. I'm going to get it all at once. Our team's behind 10 points, and you just give me the ball, and I'll get it all back at once. You don't do it that way. You got four other fellas out there playing with you. Amen? You don't do it that way. You got to share the ball. Philippians 3 and verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, the bottom line of the whole thing is this. Very often, in athletics, it's not the superior team that wins. Very often. I mean, as far as matching up the personnel, man for man. When you matched up this past year, according at least to all the experts, the Cincinnati Bengals with the San Francisco 49ers, the Cincinnati had them hands down, man for man. Superior personnel is the words that the sports writers use. But you know, the 49ers won. Oftentimes, the bottom line is just who wants to win the most. That's really where it is, isn't it? Who wants to win the most? Now, Paul said, I press toward the prize. He wanted it, man. He said, I'm going to get it. I'm going to press. I'm going to get it. I'm going to win. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to win. He approached it with that kind of a positive mental attitude. Look with me in Acts chapter 20. I want you to see something. I just kind of stumbled on this verse with a new light today, and it thrilled my soul. Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus. And in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Notice what he said. He said, I do not count my life dear unto myself. Now, all of us thrill. I mean, one of the most thrilling moments in sports is when an athlete, just one of these super athletes, literally plays with total self-abandon and just to obtain the goal. You know, when the receiver on the football team goes way up in the air to snag that impossible pass, and all the time that he's going up in the air, he knows that he's going to get smashed by a linebacker and a safety. I mean, he knows it. And you see it all there, you know. And he knows that when he gets about that far off the ground coming back down, I mean, they're just going to mutilate him. And he hangs on to the pass and lands in the end zone. And all the fans go nuts, you know. Yay, 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 wonderful, hooray, you know, wonderful, great, wonderful. I mean, that's one of the sensational moments in sports. And there the poor guy is, you know, kind of, wonderful. Can't raise his arm high enough to spike the ball, you know. And but that's you know, one of the great moments as far as the fans are concerned. And we hear the commentators say, you know, about the receivers, Lynn Swann, how he makes all these diving, spectacular, phenomenal catches. And plays with this self-abandon. I always like to watch the Celtics play basketball because they always have at least one or two players out there that, you know, I like to watch Larry Bird play basketball because he dives and he scraps and he lunges. And, I mean, you know, just kind of forget your arms, forget your elbows, forget your knees. You're out there to play. You're out there to win. That's the idea of the thing. And those are the kind of athletes that folks go and pay their money to see. You know, you like to go to the hockey game, and you know, who likes to see a sissy check? I mean, you know, you like to see the hockey player that will get up just as fast as he can go, about 60 mile an hour, he going down that corner of the rink on those skates and just smash! Boy, you say, oh, wow. That's good. Paul says, I don't count my life dear. Some of the pros, it seems like they play that way. They don't count their life dear. Wouldn't it be wonderful if a few more Christians played that way? Say, I don't count my life dear. I'm going to play with absolute, total self-abandon. I'm going to abandon my reputation. I'm going to abandon what people think about me. I'm going to abandon what the world holds dear to them. I'm going to set my affections on things above and not on things of this earth. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to take God's hand by faith, and I'm going to trust Him, and I'm just going to abandon everything that the world puts their confidence in, and I'm going to play for all the marbles. That's where it's at, folks. You know why? Press toward the prize. Now, when this tournament's all over, there's going to be some trophies handed out. And you know, the team trophy that wins the tournament, and probably other trophies, I don't know, most valuable player, and this and that, and all that kind of business, you know, that we go through. Do you realize if you put the NFL Super Bowl championship and the NBA playoff championships and all of the Olympic games that have ever taken place all under one roof, it couldn't light a candle compared to the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, you talk about a spectacular event. You know who the Lord's going to have up there on the top stand getting the gold medal? The folks who said, I don't count my life dear. Move aside, man. I don't care about the elbows and the knees and the nose and the ribs. Watch out, here I come. Spiritually, the folks say, I don't care about the reputation. I don't care about what folks think about me, what they say about me. I'm going to live for God, live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch out, here I come. That's the kind of folks should be at the top of the pedestal when the heavenly national anthem plays. Where are you going to be? Getting lapped on the mile track? Where are you going to be? Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Just a moment, we're going to pray, but our heads are bowed and we're in an attitude and a spirit of prayer. How many folk are here tonight? There's a lot of folk I don't know, a lot of visitors. It would be appropriate to ask this question. How many folk are here tonight? You're saved, you know the Lord, you have absolute certainty that you're on your way to heaven when you die. Would you just lift your hand, please, as a testimony to that? God bless you. Thank you very much. Who's here tonight? Say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm prepared to meet God. I'm not sure I'm ready. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. I'm concerned about my soul. If you're concerned, I'd like to pray for you. Would you lift your hand, please? I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out. I just want to remember you in prayer while we wait just a moment. Someone like that here tonight? God bless you, sir. Thank you very, very much. Amen. Someone else? My Christian friend, my young Christian athlete friend. I'm going to tell you something, you might not believe it, but you will someday, and maybe it'll be too late. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your total abandonment to Him, will even show up in the way you play basketball. They can't help but have a relationship one with the other. They just can't help it. We as God's people need to say, God, help me to be the best spiritual athlete that I can be. Help me to submit myself to rigid discipline. If we do like Dan Gable does, if we just, on a spiritual plane, if we'd pray every time we'd eat, whew, this would be a team that nobody could beat. We need to realize how little ink God gives to the feats of the flesh. You can't cut corners. You can't quit. How bad do you want the prize? How bad do you want it? Heavenly Father, if we want the prize bad enough, we'll work. We'll work, we'll say no when it's time to say no. We'll say yes when it's time to say yes. Heavenly Father, I pray for any that are here tonight without the Lord Jesus. They're not saved. They don't know what it is to have eternal life. Oh God, may this be the night that they come to know the Savior who gives life and gives it more abundantly. And they reach out by faith and trust Him. Who walked Calvary's hill, who hung on a cross, who bore our shame, in our sin, in our stead. Our gracious Father, I believe that there are many folk here tonight, perhaps even some of our young high school athletes need to say to the Lord, Lord, help me to play the spiritual ball game with all absolute complete abandon. Lord, we need some young people, some kids that will be superstars for Jesus. Then there's some moms and dads and some other folk here too that need to apply some of these same principles. Lord, we all do. If God's people were as dedicated as two joggers in North Grace Road, how far advanced the kingdom of God would be. Deal with us, speak to our hearts, teach us, help us to do right tonight. May we respond to this invitation according to your direction, in Jesus' name, amen. If you're not saved, come as we sing a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, you're saved, you know the Lord, God's dealt with you about anything, you ought to come and talk to God about it tonight at this old-fashioned altar. You're welcome. Feel free. Please do. Get it right with God tonight. Get it right with Him. As we sing, you come. Some Christian athletes in heaven that have got rooms full of trophies. Of course, by the way, you can't take those with you. I mean, just truckloads of them. And of course, they'll burn up like everything here will someday. Now, what are you going to have over there? That's where we really need to be striving lawfully to win the prize. That's why we need to do the things that God's told us to do. Would you do it? Let's sing another verse.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray.
Will continue to play.